Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Hey, we've been looking at some things that Jesus said where he was flipping the script and changing things up, and every week he's raising the standard. We started out where he said, hey, you've heard you shouldn't murder, but I'm saying, hey, check your anger. And you've heard that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm saying guard your heart. You've heard that you can sort of kind of get a divorce, but I'm saying work on your faithfulness. Last week, Pastor Enike talked to us about Jesus saying, hey, it's not about just getting even, it's about getting better. If you missed any of those, please go to our website, go to our YouTube channel, like it, share it, and all those things, because this will make you better. As Pastor Enike went over last week about all the ways it'll make us better, these things will help you grow in your faith, and you'll help your friends as well. Got a question for you as we get started today, though. Who's that one person who just gets under your skin? Stop pointing, nudging, don't put an Instagram post up right now about the person. Just one? Oh my goodness. Okay, no, I've got a list. I'll share it with you. We know who we're talking about. We're talking about those people that cut us off in traffic, right? I was driving in an unfamiliar area yesterday, and oh man, I had to go back and listen to the anger sermon again after that experience. What about those people who, in a waiting room or on the train, are talking too loud? Yeah, does that annoy you? Okay, this might just be my confession list, so you just listen. What about the person in line at the cafe in front of you? In line for 10 minutes. And they get to the counter and still don't know what they want. Or you're in the store and you're in a long queue, and the person knows that when they get there, they're going to have to pay for their stuff and get their card out and all that. But they don't until they get up there. And all the stuff is checked, and then she starts digging through the handbag and then the wallet. And, oh, that's my rewards card. Another. Oh, my goodness. You knew you were going to need all that stuff for it. Anyway, thanks for listening. How about that coworker who takes credit for your work and your ideas in a meeting, and then after the meeting asks you to help them? What about that friend that's betrayed your trust? Or maybe it's that ex who ripped your heart out and then moved on like nothing happened. Maybe it's the parent that never showed up. Maybe it's the church leader who let you down. Or just simply that person who just deeply, deeply hurt you and never once said sorry. Are we all feeling good now? Into that space, Jesus says something that we actually may find a little bit crazy. He says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Jesus said, what? Seriously, Jesus? Now, I'm not even going to call all those people my enemies, at least out loud. But love them? You gotta be kidding me. That is a big, big ask. Jesus starts here with something that people thought were actually a part of the Old Testament scriptures. He started with, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Throughout the series, Jesus has been retraining them, helping them understand things differently. And so there's a lot of relearning. And today, right now, here's what he is tackling. He's relearning love, helping them relearn love and redefine enemies. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to help you understand love differently and who your enemies are a little bit differently. Because see, here's the thing. Nowhere were they ever told to hate their enemies. Leviticus chapter 19 says, love your neighbor. And they had concluded over time that, okay, we have to love our neighbor, but it's okay to pretty much hate anybody else. This doesn't apply to everybody else, so we can hate our enemies. And let's be honest, if we read just certain sections of the Old Testament, we actually could make a bit of a case for hate being holy. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2, it says, you must destroy them completely, make no treaties, and show them no mercy. That's God telling his people Israel to go in and take land. In Deuteronomy 23, he says, never promote the welfare or prosperity of the Ammonites or Moabites. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? It does. It's not a trick question. It sounds harsh. And if we look at this, we could build a pretty convincing case that love is just about your own tribe. That outsiders are to be avoided at best and opposed at worst. But here's what we often miss. These things that God was telling the nation of Israel was a certain context in a certain time, and it was about preserving their identity as God's chosen people. And he did not want them going into these places and adapting to and adopting the practices of the pagan people there because they were hostile towards Yahweh. That was the context. But throughout the Old Testament, we see that outsiders were always a part of the story and of God's plan to actually love them. You may have heard of a lady named Ruth, who was a Moabitess. Ruth was a Moabite, and I just talked about the Moabites in Deuteronomy chapter 23, where it says, don't show them any mercy, don't give them anything, don't help them. Well, Ruth was actually in the line of Christ, right? So she was included. God told Abraham, when he called him out, he said, hey, the whole world, every nation is going to be blessed because of you. And Isaiah the prophet said that every nation is going to come and worship God, worship Yahweh. So outsiders were always a part of the plan, a part of the story. And in fact, if we look closer at the law, Exodus chapter 23 says this. If you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey that has strayed away, take it back. Stop and help them. Anybody come across your enemy's donkey or ox lately that was strayed, right? If you do, we have to help, right? See, this isn't go burn down their village. And he's even calling them their enemy. What does he say to do to your enemy there? Go give him a hand. Go help them out. Over time, the religious leaders had twisted what God had said. And what they were promoting was that we need to love our people and we need to hate outsiders, hate the Romans, hate the Gentiles, hate the Samaritans. There's a moment in the New Testament in the historical account of Jesus' life that Dr. Luke wrote for us, and it's in the book of Luke in our New Testament. And he wrote some things that tell us of the attitude that some of Jesus' closest disciples had about outsiders. It says this, when the people of the village did not welcome Jesus, when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? They said it like that too. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. That wasn't Jesus' plan. James and John were called the sons of thunder, and this is probably where that came from. And I would suggest to you that James and John are probably a little bit like most of us. When somebody annoys us, when somebody does the wrong thing, when they cut us off in traffic or all those other things I said, we're ready to call down fire from heaven on them, which might be a little bit of an overreaction. They would rather torch people who didn't show hospitality than show them mercy and grace. See, Jesus is saying we need to redefine our enemies here, and it's not just the haters. It's anyone that you struggle to love. It's not just the extreme cases. This is anyone that you're struggling to love. Jesus says we need to redefine that. It's why the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 was so offensive to the people that Jesus told it to. If you're not familiar with that story, I'll tell you a little synopsis. There was a religious leader, an expert in the law, that came to Jesus, and he was asking him a series of questions, and he got to the point where he said, "Who is my neighbor?" Because Jesus told him he had to love his neighbor, all right? And he said, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus said, "I'll tell you a story. There's this Jewish guy. He's walking down the road, and then some bandits jump on him and beat him up and take everything he has and leave him pretty much for dead there in the ditch. And then a priest comes by, a Jewish priest, Jewish guy, and looks at it and says, I can't be bothered. My schedule's too busy today. I can't fit that in. I'm protecting my schedule. And then the Levite, the assistant pastor, comes by, says, well, hey, the lead pastor didn't do it. I'm not doing it. Kept on going. Couldn't be bothered. And then the Samaritan comes. It's key that it's a Samaritan, not a Jew. An outsider sees him, has compassion, and ministers to him, heals, wraps up his bandages or his wounds with bandages and stuff, and then takes him and gives him an accommodation and makes sure that he's going to be cared for. I love Jesus. And that's not the way he teaches, you know. And then he says to the religious expert, he says, so, which one was the neighbor? It's pretty obvious, right? The one who helped. You know, Jesus didn't tell this story just because it's a beautiful story of kindness. Jesus was saying, that person that you put in the enemy category might actually be the neighbor. To me, this story illustrates the scandal, if you will, of grace. And if you're offended by that, I'm sorry. But grace is so lavish, it's so wonderful, it's so amazing, it's so undeserved, that it's almost scandalous. Where God, the Samaritan didn't help the guy because of who he was. He helped him because of who God is. And that's the beautiful part of the story. And that's the beautiful part of how God sees us and treats us. So how can we relearn love and redefine enemies? First of all, do a heart check. Do a heart audit. Who have you put into the category of outsider? Is it political opponents? Certain culture? Is it that coworker, someone that wronged you? Check your heart. And if something's going through your mind right now, someone is going through your mind right now, that's probably who you've put in that category. Then challenge your assumptions. Have you believed that it's okay for you to feel the way you feel about that person or those people because of certain biases or because of past hurts or past pain that you've felt? Or it's normal culturally to hate Collingwood. Pastor Inike is in Bacchus Marsh today, so. But I love Inike, yeah. Then challenge your assumptions. Refuse the firestorm mentality. When somebody ticks you off, don't say, God, get them! You know, maybe instead of doing the James and John thing, how about if we ask Jesus to help us approach this with calm rather than combustion? It might be good, huh? And then remember, enemies are not always evil. Sometimes they're just annoying. Sometimes they're misunderstood. sometimes they're hurting. And sometimes we need to see beyond their behavior to their brokenness. And that will give us a different perspective. And that's what comes next is ask God for new eyes. Ask God to help us see people, not as problems to avoid, but as people to love, even when it's uncomfortable. Now, can I just give a very, very tiny disclaimer here in case anyone is missing something here that I am not at all saying if you are in a relationship where you're being abused or beaten or even emotionally abused and things like that, I am not at all saying hang out there. But I am saying you might be able to find out how to love even through that. But don't be unsafe. Now, we could stop right there for the day. You ready to go home? No, you know better than that. Jesus didn't stop there, so we're not. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the persecutors. And then bless those people who won't bless me back. Man, Jesus said, what? This is extreme stuff. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think we should pretend that this is easy. Because if anybody's sitting here thinking, I've got this down pat, I want you to come up here and preach this, because this is not easy by any stretch. This is difficult. But prayer does something powerful. Prayer can detox your soul. You know, when I've had the opportunity to pray for people that cut me off in traffic or whatever, you know, not really, but other people, there's things that have happened and stuff. I find if I'm praying for somebody that I've got a problem with, sometimes my prayer only lasts a few seconds if I'm trying to pray for them. Because I'll pray, hey, God, you know this thing with Billy Bob over here, that how I'm feeling? Yeah, I know I'm wrong. I'm sorry, forget it. You know, because you know that the feelings you've got aren't okay. It detoxes the soul. So maybe before you lash out, how about leaning in to God and asking for help? Because prayer can turn pain into a different perspective. When you start praying for that person, it might occur to you that they may be going through stuff and they have their own brokenness, and you're praying into that and asking God to minister to them. And it's going to change your perspective. It helps you see people as broken, not just bad. And we all have that in our lives. There's a guy called Paul who wrote half the New Testament. He had one or two enemies, right? And look at what he said about his enemies. He said, never take revenge, okay? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed him? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Okay, I like the last part. Yeah. Let's forget the feeding, and, you know, we'll put some kind of drugs or X-lax or something in their food. Anyway. Coals of fire on their head. I like that. But, you know, it doesn't say to put coals of fire on their head. It says feed them, give them something to drink, and in so doing, you will be heaping burning coals on their head. Culturally, people would carry around live coals in a container on their head, right? Because you needed to keep fires going. And if you had a fire that went out in your home, you would go to your neighbor with your container and you say, hey, can you give me a few hot coals that are alight, so that you could restart your fire, so you could reignite that fire in your house to keep warm. Jesus is saying, you're not trying to burn them, you're trying to bless them. That's what you're going to be doing. Because when you bless them, you know what's going to happen? You might restart something in their life. Because they're going to see this picture. They're going to see this picture of potentially conviction. When they've been mean and nasty to you and you're being nice to them, they're going to see a contrast there. And that could be used by God to stir them and say, oh man, what's wrong with me that person should be mad at me, but they're being nice to me right now. And maybe that's going to lead them to remorse and change. Maybe it's going to lead them to purification. Coal is a symbol of purification in the Old Testament. And maybe it's going to, God's going to use your kindness to melt hard hearts and lead them back to Him. And some of you are sitting there right now thinking, but what if I don't want God to forgive them and lead them back to Him? Anybody thinking that? Yeah, you're not going to raise your hands. Good job, good job. Welcome to Jonah's story. Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and Jonah hated this group of people called the Ninevites. These were terrorists. They were horrible people. You didn't want anything to do with them. They hated Israel and everything. And God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to those people repentance. And Jonah said, not on your life. I'd rather die. I'm going to pay my own way to go the other way. Jonah ends up out in the ocean, literally out of the boat, and then in a fish's belly. After 3 days in the fish's belly, it upset his stomach and he threw him up. Guess where? Nineveh. So Jonah went around, well, I'm here now, I guess. Hey guys, repent, repent, repent. Revival broke out. He should have been so excited and enthused. He had better results than Billy Graham. But he was ticked off. Why? Why? There we go. Because, he's talking to God, I knew you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love, so I'm going to pout now. That's what he's saying. See, Jonah was upset because God showed mercy to the Ninevites. You know, he didn't run away because he was afraid of failing. He ran away because he was scared of God's mercy. You know, we love God's mercy and God's grace in our lives, don't we? I hope you do, because you'd be nowhere without it. But maybe we struggle to want others to have that same mercy and that same love. You know, it's easy for us to want grace for ourselves, but not for our enemies, but Jesus would remind us very quickly that at one point in time we were his enemies, we were God's enemies. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, while we were still enemies of God, he reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. We were enemies, and he did what was necessary to reconcile us. So how do we establish this whole thing of prayer and blessing for our enemies? Well, I would suggest we start with 60 seconds. Every day, set a timer if you need to. That person that's in your mind, that's been in your mind most of the service, or that list of people, because there's not just one maybe, pray for them for 1 minute every day. That simple. Pray for them. And then, here's another time to pray. Pray before you post. Yeah? When you're angry, you're ticked off, and you had a glass of wine because you're angry, not the time to post or send the text. Stop and pray. Let God edit the content that you're about to post or text. This isn't rocket science, is it? And then do one small act of grace. Send a note. Send a coffee. Something small. And when you do that small act of kindness, hearts change. Both yours and theirs. God can change both. And then remember your own story. Remember that you were once God's enemy. He loved you even though you were his enemy. And let that humble you and help you to extend grace. Why? Why would we do that? Well, in that way, you will be acting as the true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. In other words, God doesn't filter his kindness, and neither should we. It means we need to love when we don't like, We need to act like our Father, not just our feelings. See, we don't become God's child by loving our enemies. We demonstrate that we are God's child by loving our enemies. And God's love is indiscriminate. It is gracious. It is generous. He doesn't run background checks before he decides to bless someone. He doesn't categorize as people that are worthy of care and people who aren't worthy of care. His love isn't a reaction. It's a reflection. Reflection of his character. And you know, he doesn't withhold care because of your character, my character, or our enemy's character. He gives care because of his character. That's who God is. Just like the sun doesn't decide where it's going to shine. Shines everywhere. Rain doesn't decide whose house is going to rain on, whose it's not. We're all called to love without calculating who deserves it and who doesn't. Jesus says, you need to love without a reason because I am your reason. He goes on, talks about loving people who love us. He says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even tax collectors do that much. Loving people that are easy to love. You know, I read that and I just laughed. Because you know who's writing this? A guy called Matthew. Do you know what Matthew's job was? He was a tax collector. And I can just imagine him when he's sitting there listening to Jesus teaching, and Jesus says, even tax collectors do that much. He would have had a belly roll laugh there because he knew the grace that he had received. He knew he was a bad dude and that Jesus reached out to him while he was still that kind of person. And I think Matthew would have written this with such a smile on his face, because we don't love people because they're lovable. We love them because Jesus loved us first. So loving people who are easy to love is natural. It takes something supernatural to love people that are difficult. So how do we do that? Well, pause before you react. Pause and say, God, am I reflecting your heart in this situation? And then be generous with grace. Like God gives rain, God gives sun. Extend kindness without checking out who deserves it. And then don't wait to feel it. Choose to show it. You know, love is not just a feeling. Sometimes it needs to be a choice. Sometimes we need to say, you know what, I sure don't feel it. I'm still upset. I'm still hurt. I've still got a lot of pain. But I know what love does here. I know that love treats them decently. And just show it, even if you don't feel it. It's loving before you like. And then interrupt the pattern. If someone is abusing you, and I'm not saying abuse in the other way I'm talking about, but they're saying mean things to you and they're just not being nice to you, just stop the cycle by not retaliating. It can be that simple to love those difficult people, to stop it. Just don't do anything to let it continue. Because it's easy to love people who are easy to love. When we choose to love difficult people, we're reflecting the heart of our Father in heaven. We've seen how Jesus redefines love and our enemies and challenges our assumptions, calls us to bless even those who curse us. And then he says this, here we go. But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This seems like the knockout punch. And I said in the first sermon, I believe in this series, that this verse kind of sums it all up. And it's saying, okay, go be perfect. We have a problem here. Jesus is not given a new law. He's given a new lens. And Jesus is not just raising the bar. He's revealing a very significant truth here, that on our own, we can't do this. Anybody can do this? No, of course not. That's what this reveals. And this isn't a call to try harder. You ever mess up and you keep doing the same stupid thing over and over again? You say, man, I'm going to try harder next time. I'm going to not have a bad attitude next time. I'm not going to swear at them when they cut me off in traffic next time. I'm not going to do whatever it is, right? I'm going to try harder. This isn't a call to try harder. This is a call to transformation. We need a transformed heart for this to work. And we need to move from tense to transformational. We do that by loving like it's a mission to love. You see, Jesus shows us what God's love looks like. He's generous. It's gracious. It's how he loved us. And the impossibility of perfection for you and for me drives us to Jesus, the only one that lived perfectly and then died for us so that we could have a transformed life. You know, this isn't achieved by just trying to imitate it, be like Jesus. This has to be implanted. And that happens because we enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. We accept his forgiveness and his grace in our lives, and then we grow in that every day. That's what that transformation is all about. It's a mission. It's not a mood. It's not natural. This is a tension to try to love our enemies, but his spirit can transform us and make us supernatural. Anybody want to be a superhero or have a superpower? Yeah, yeah. What would be your superpower?
I'm Batman.
No. What about?
I'm Love Man.
I could have a cape, right? Right. That could get weird, so don't cut that out of the YouTube or whatever. But remember where we started today? Who's that one person who just gets under your skin? I'm going to rephrase it. Who is your enemy? What name's in your head right now? Is it the boss? Staff members, watch it. Is it a family member, former friend? Maybe it's a whole people group. Maybe it's a political party. Maybe it's a past church. This week, I want you to do three things. I want you to pray for them every day. Maybe it's just one sentence. The person that you've been thinking about, just pray for them every day and be honest. Bless them if you can. If there's an opportunity for you to give them a coffee, send them an Uber, whatever, or a Uber Eats thing or whatever, somehow, a kind word, a kind deed. Even maybe, depending on how the relationship is, the kindness of silence this week, if that has been the opposite. And then ask God to make you more like him. That's simple. Because we all need this more than we want to admit. The people that Jesus was preaching to saw the outsiders as enemies, the Ammonites, Moabites, the Romans. But Jesus redefined it and said, your enemy is anybody you're struggling to love. Anybody that you're not loving. Sometimes that's not a foreigner. Sometimes it can be a neighbor. Sometimes it might be a parent. Sometimes it might be someone who used to be your friend. But we don't love people because they deserve it. We love people because we didn't deserve it. But Jesus loved us anyway. And I got to warn you something. If you work on this and try to love your enemies, loving difficult people may not change them. I mean, Pastor, you just spent half an hour or more, telling us how to love our enemies. And you're telling us now that it might not change them? It might not change them. They might not care. They might still be mean and nasty and hateful and hurtful and cause you pain continually. Liking or loving difficult people may not change them, but look at this. It will always change you. Because you will be walking in the footsteps of Jesus. You will be getting closer to Jesus, and you will be doing things that Jesus did, and you're doing what he's called you to do. And you know, even if it doesn't change that other person, you're going to wake up one day, and you're going to find out and realize that through your pain, through your hurt, through your sorrow even, there's something inside of you that is actually saying, yeah, they hurt me, and I don't want to let them do that, and I'm going to keep my distance still a little bit, but I actually love them. And I see them not as bad but broken. And I see them as somebody that needs a touch from God in their life. May not change them. Many, many times it won't change them. But it will always change you. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you loved us when we didn't deserve it, while we were still your enemies. And Lord, we're talking about something that's, it's not just difficult, it's flat out impossible, Lord, humanly speaking, for us to love people that we don't like, that are our enemies, who have hurt us, and maybe don't even care that they hurt us. Maybe it was intentional even. Lord, help us by your grace that you have thrown upon us. Help us to relish that and embrace that and love your mercy so much that it actually overflows from us onto them. And Lord, we pray for healing, for the pain and the hurt and the sorrow that we might feel. And Lord, today this might have brought up a bunch of stuff for some people, and they're reliving that pain. Lord, I pray that you would give them comfort, give them peace, give them healing, and then give them courage, Lord, to walk out of here desiring to love their enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.